Now, chapters 10 and 11 are part of the sixth trumpet. If you remember back to the seals, after the sixth seal we had an introduction of stuff before we get to the seventh seal. It's just doing the same thing again. Right? And these are special bits that fit in between before we get to the seventh trumpet. Yeah? Mm-hmm. What he sees is this, another mighty angel. This is a seriously large angel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And obviously there's a few of them around. There's another one here. Yeah? And he's coming down from heaven, right? So he's appearing from God's presence. That's the idea. And he was robed with a cloud. Yeah, so he looks quite magnificent. He's got a rainbow above his head, so he's got the sun shining on him as well. Yep. And his face was like the sun. Right? It's very similar to some of the descriptions of Jesus, though it isn't Jesus. It's just the angels are reflecting God's glory, I guess. That's what it's about. Yep. Mm-hmm. And his legs were like fiery pillars. Quite a sight, wouldn't you say? Have you seen any angels like this? No. Well, there you are. John's having an amazing vision. And, he was holding, now he's got this great introduction of this amazing, amazing angel. Very powerful. You get the idea. He's big, big and powerful, yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He was holding a little scroll. Now, why is it called a little scroll?
Because
he's usually bigger.
In compared to him. That's
compared to him, I think it means it's little, yes. Yeah. I think that's the idea. Although we've seen the scroll before. Yeah. The previous scroll was the one that was handed to Jesus that was sealed. Well, this one isn't sealed. It's open already. Yeah. It lay open in his hand, right? So here's this little scroll. Yep. And what's it all about? What's this little scroll, do you think?
Yes, it's
we don't know. It doesn't tell us. We can make some guesses. We'll pick a few more guesses later on, but it doesn't tell us what's in it. You have to sort of work that one out, I guess, as we go along. Right, so, now look at this. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. That's quite an achievement, you know.
Yeah.
What happens if you plant your foot on the sea? You go down.
Yeah.
Right. This is vision, remember. But the angel is so big, he's put his foot on the sea and on the land. What's that meant to symbolise, do you think?
As he's dealing with all creation.
He's dealing with everything, yes. Yeah. You can't get away from him. He's there and he's there. Right? He's dealing with everything. So he's got something to tell everybody. So, he stands there in all his majesty, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. That's pretty powerful as well, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yes. So that's what you call a sonic introduction, I suppose. Right. So we've had the visuals, we've had the audios, and now he shouts. Right. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. They're the seven thunders. Who are the seven thunders? What are they? We don't know, but there's a hint of a reference. It's God speaking through something else, I suppose. Well, I need to take you to Psalm 29, because that's where you hear the seven thunders. Did you know? Psalm 29 is where the thunder sounds. Right. Psalm of David. Yeah, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now we get this word, the voice of the Lord. Well, you can count that as thunder, really, yeah? The voice of God, yeah? The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. That's parallel poetry in Hebrew, you know that? It says it one way and then it says it another way. It means the same thing, right? So, the God of glory thunders is the voice of the Lord.
The same difference.
Right. Yep. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars in pieces breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. and the Lord blesses his people with peace. Yes. So how many times did you count the word, the voice, or the phrase, the voice of the Lord?
Seven.
Yeah, seven thunders, yeah. It's descriptive. I mean, just a little bit about the psalm. It's descriptive of a mighty thunderstorm, really, with flashes of lightning. When it says it makes the field skip, you know, that's what lightning does. It almost produces a flash image and fixes it for a moment, you know. So it's really saying in the midst of this tremendous storm, he's real recognizing the great power of God. Yep. So that's the voice we've got at the moment. One more reference for you. If we go back to John chapter 12. This is a good one. I like this one as well. They're all good ones. They're in the Bible, you know. Yeah. John chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Right. Jesus is speaking and he's praying as he's speaking. John 1, we'll go to verse 27. Jesus speaks out, "Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So that's Jesus' prayer, yeah? Mm-hmm. "Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. There, the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him." Mm-hmm. Yeah? So they heard God's voice and some of them said it thundered. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what unbelieving human beings do. When there's something supernatural, they try to give a natural explanation for it. Yeah. Yeah. It was God speaking, and they said, "Well, it thundered, didn't it?" Yeah. No, it was God. Right, okay. So back to our revelation now. The seven thunders speak. They say something. Right? They're not normal thunder. There's meaning to what they say. Yep. "And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write." So John is taking notes, basically, of what's going on. He was told to do that, of course, because he's got to pass this on to his brothers and sisters, to us as well. So he's about to carry on with his writing, shorthand, maybe, I don't know.
It's got to be quick, isn't it?
Spiritual shorthand, this, yes, or whatever it is. He's writing it down, but he heard a voice from heaven say, "So seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." How about that? Mm-mm. Yeah? Seal it up. In other words, don't write this down, John. Mm-hmm.
Right. Keep quiet about it.
Keep stum. Yes. Yeah. Right. Now, why? Let's have a look at this idea of sealing.
How can you write it down?
Well, I'll come to that. Come to that, yeah. We're just thinking about the idea of sealing. Daniel was told to seal things up, but there's an interesting little let out in his version. In Daniel 12, verse 4, making you work today, you know. Find Daniel if you can.
I'm here.
All right. Oh dear. Yes. Daniel 12, verse 4. The Lord instructs him by saying, "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." So the Lord instructs him, he's given him this vision. And all the details, he says, but seal it up until the time of the end. Right, close the book. Well, he wrote it down, didn't he? Yes. But what's the significance of him sealing it till the time of the end? It's there, it's written, but you won't get what it means until towards the end.
Yeah.
Right? The events of the time will make you understand what it's about.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's about there, isn't it? Yes. Okay, so that's one way of sealing it, is that...
So when was the book of Daniel found?
Well, it was written about, hang on, let me get this right. Daniel would be about 500 BC, something around that time.
And when was his book, when was the Bible actually written?
Well, it was written at different times. Moses wrote his bit, nearly 1,000 years before Daniel.
Right.
Yeah. That's long going, isn't it? Amazing, yeah. So it was written over a long period of time.
You won't understand it until it actually
happens. Yeah, exactly. That's one of the things.
We're making guesses, but we don't actually know until it happens.
So that's one thing, and that's a lot to do with prophecy. I'm quite sure that understanding things is a bit of a hard job until we see it.
Yeah.
I read a lovely comment this morning. It was by some famous philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. Have you heard of him?
No.
Yeah. Have now.
Yeah, right, yeah. Right. Now. Yeah, right. A theologian and philosopher he was, anyway. And he said this, and I think it's really quite an interesting one. He says, life is understood backwards, but you have to live it forwards. Works that way. Looking back, you think, ah, now I can see. But at the time, no. Right. And that's how prophecy is quite often, I guess, as well. Yeah.
Daniel is the key to end time prophecy.
Sorry?
I've got a note here saying Daniel is the key to end time prophecy.
Is he? Right, yes. Well, yes, he is. But he wasn't given the key at the time. Right, so that's one way of sealing it. But this isn't what this is about. This bit. The seven thunders are spoken, and John is given the instructions, don't write it down. So, what's going on? I'd like to suggest it's something that's quite often the way God works. Yeah? There are some things that God will show you that are personal to you. And they won't be understood by anybody else, and if you try to tell somebody else, they'd mess it up anyway. That's one of the things, yeah? So God can give you something personally that's for you. And John heard it. I mean, he knew what they said, right? But he wasn't allowed to speak it. That's like somebody else we meet in the New Testament. Have you heard of Paul?
Yeah.
Right? I think, I shouldn't say this, I should cover the recorder at this point. I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. We'll have a look, yeah? I think it's, I'm pretty sure it's 2, I'm pretty
somewhere
sure.
Somewhere in the Bible.
Somewhere in the Bible. But 2 Corinthians 12 is pretty good. Paul's vision.
You tell your wife.
Yes. Right. Yes, it is there. I'm right.
12.
2 Corinthians 12. When Paul has this out-of-body experience, we might call it. Though he's not quite sure whether he's in the body or out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know about that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was called up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell.
Mm-hmm.
So he's basically saying is, I went to heaven, and I saw things, and I heard things that I'm not permitted to tell you. Two reasons. Yeah. One is, you wouldn't understand it anyway.
Yeah.
Right? And the other is, God says, I'm keeping some things in the dark. Yes?
So what do you mean by third heaven?
The third heaven is the presence of God.
Yeah.
We have the first heaven, which is earth, sky.
Mm-hmm.
The second heaven is beyond the earth, space. And the third heaven is the presence of God.
Yeah.
I believe he was talking about himself, though.
Really. He's talking about himself, yes. Yes, and he's doing it in the third person because he wants to get the focus off him and more onto what the Lord's doing, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So that's Paul saying that, and John has to say that. I heard things and I saw things, I'm not allowed to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God can give you things and they're for you. Right? Now that's the first part of it. But there is a bit in Deuteronomy, and I don't know if it's 24:24 or 36:36. It's one of those double numbers. And I'll give you the verse. It's, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children.
Yes, right.
Yeah? It's in Deuteronomy somewhere, and it's a double number. So you can go from 20:20 to 21:21, right through to 30:30, and you'll find it. Is it 28:28? Try 28. This could be a miracle.
It's there somewhere.
It's there somewhere. It won't be 28:28, no. It's later on. It's about 38, I should think. Long, long beyond there.
28:28 is the Lord will strike you with madness.
Very fitting, yes.
Why did you memorize that one, Pastor?
I don't know. That reminds me of the wedding where they sent texts in.
Oh, I found it.
It's, what is it?
29:29.
Oh, it's close. What? Talk about that. That
was actually put a little mark against it.
Good.
So what was it about this wedding? I'm
interested. I'll tell you the wedding one in a moment. 29:29. Are you sure?
The secret things belong to the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, I mean Genesis, that's what I can't find it. Oh, dear.
You should have told us that she knows there somewhere.
And to our children forever.
Yes.
That we may follow all the words of this law.
Correct. Yes. So God's kept something secret and other things he's revealed. The things he's revealed are to get you going. Mm-hmm. Yes. Don't get boggled about the things you don't know.
Yeah.
Get on with the things you do know.
Yeah.
Right, that's important. And there are some things God's not revealing because he's got his own time for that. Yes. Right, it would not be appropriate at that time to let it be known. Right, back to our seven thunders and sealing them up. There are some things that God has chosen to keep to himself for his own wise purposes that he will let you know in due time. Right, yeah.
Yeah, Psalm 25:14 says, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him.
Yeah.
With them he shares the secrets of his
kingdom. Yes, yes, with the Lords are the secret things, yeah. Mm. Yes, there's a verse, it comes in somewhere, where it says, the Lord showed his, what is it? He showed his deeds to Israel and his ways to Moses.
Mm.
Right. They got the actions, but Moses got the whys. Yeah. Right, so on to verse 5 then, we go down to this, yeah. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven. What's he going to do when he raises his hand?
Praise God.
No. He's not going to pray.
Make a declaration.
Well, it's more than a declaration. What's he doing? Well, the next verse gives you the answer. What did he do? He swore. He's making an oath. That's what he's doing. Yes. Now then, here's an interesting thought for you. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, do not swear.
Yeah.
What does he mean?
Do not swear.
By,
you know,
it's not an oath. Oh, it means making oaths. If you go to it, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew about 6.
You can't swear by anything. God Almighty, surely.
Well, what's going on? What's Jesus mean? You know, the Quakers took that literally. They would not make an oath in court.
No,
swear on the Bible, yes, yeah, because they're taking Matthew absolutely literally. But I think they're overdoing it.
To be fair, we know the Word was God and is God.
Yes.
So the Word is Jesus. So they're not swearing by anything other than Jesus, really.
Well, we'll see. Yeah, Matthew 5. And verse 33. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair, white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So, to try and put it all together, what I'm saying here is that Jesus is teaching ordinary people in everyday situations, you don't go around making oaths about this, that and the other. Cross my heart and hope to die sort of nonsense, you know. Right? Jesus is really getting rid of that whole idea that in order for you to be trusted, you have to sign it in triplicate and make 14 oaths about it. Yeah? Yeah, that's overkill. Jesus is saying is, let your yes be yes, your no, no, right? And all this oath business, right? That's one thing. But in a court of law, it's different. Yeah? So when Jesus is both before Caiaphas on trial, Caiaphas says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us. He's putting Jesus under oath. Yeah? And Jesus says, you're going to see me coming in the glory. Yeah? So Jesus answers him under oath. Then, for example, Paul, talking about his concern for the Jews, he says, I want to let you know, and God is my witness. Yeah, he's really underlining it, recording God to back him up. I have constant sorrow in my heart and so on. So he's making an oath, but it's not one of these sort of everyday things, you know, I just say an oath just to make sure it looks good and that sort of thing. That's what Jesus is getting at. Misusing your language and your words in everyday situations devalues the importance of what it's about.
Because they did it in the Old Testament and got themselves in a lot of trouble.
They did, yes.
I mean, there was that one, can't remember the names now.
Jephthah.
Yeah, Jehoshaphat, was it?
No, Jephthah.
Jephthah with his daughter.
With his daughter, yes. Makes a big promise and then completely messes up.
Makes a promise the first thing out the door because it was his daughter.
Yeah. So that's the idea, what Jesus... So the angel is making an oath, that's what I'm coming back to, right? We've got the angel standing up there making this oath, and he swears by God. Yeah, let's have a look. He raised his hand, right hand to heaven. Why is he only raising one hand?
Because when they
can raise both hands to make an oath as well, you know. That's what they normally did. Why is he only raising one hand?
Because he's got the scroll.
Got the scroll in the other. There, well done. Yes, very good. Yes. It's logical, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. He swore by him who lives forever and ever. So he's using God as his backup.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah. The God who lives forever and ever is the only God there is, yeah? Mm-hmm. Who created the heaven and all that is in them. Mm-hmm. That's him, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And the earth and all that is in it. And the sea and all that is in it. Right, so he's speaking in the name of God, the creator of everything. Yeah. Yep. I once remember talking to a minister. He wasn't a believer, sad to say.
Oh.
Yeah. Well, I've met them before. You met them before.
Oh, yes, I've met them.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And on about God being the creator. Mm-hmm. I said, well, what do you mean when you say God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them? Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean anything to him, does it?
No.
Yeah. Well, it does to me. Mm-hmm. He's the God who made it all. Right. So. The one who made it all, he calls by him, and he said, there will be no more delay. I noticed your translation said there's no more time. The idea that it's not mean that time's going to stop, it means that time's running out.
Yeah,
yeah, it's there's going to be no more delay.
Yeah,
it's, we're getting on.
Yeah.
Get on with it, yes, right. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Now then, he says, it's coming up, it's coming fast, yeah? What is the mystery of God?
The revealing
of
Jesus.
The answer is, it's a mystery. Yeah? But what does he mean by the mystery of God will be accomplished?
You realise who God is. And
well,
he's won the victory over evil.
Himself.
He's won the victory over evil, but the idea to my understanding, I'll just say my slant on this is, the mystery of God is the big plan being worked out. Mm-hmm. It's some of it's secret, remember?
Yes.
Yes, and he's going to reveal everything at the end, right? So it's all going to be sorted out, right? So the mystery of God is the ultimate final working out of his plans.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, mystery in the Bible sense of the term, it really means it's something that God is holding that he can reveal.
Yeah.
The mystery is revealed. But the thing about the things that God reveals are still mysteries to the unbeliever.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
It's spiritually discerning these things.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, there's a lovely, I came across it the other day,
lovely
example. The Bible makes it clear that Messiah is going to die for the sins of the world. I'm sure the devil read those passages a million times, but he hadn't the foggiest what was going on. So he got Jesus to the cross, and when he got Jesus to the cross, he thought, if I'd only known, I wouldn't have done it. Yeah? That's what Peter says. If they'd known they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. Right, but it was planned. It was the plan.
Yes.
Yeah, the mystery is revealed as we look back, of course. Okay, so there we have this scroll that he's talking about, and I suspect the message in the scroll has got something to do with the secret plans as well. Yeah. Anyway, they're going to be happening soon, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So God quite often has revealed things that we just don't get, but he's revealed them to his prophets. God doesn't do things without telling us usually beforehand what he's going to do.
Yeah.
So he's made things known through his word. We've got his word now. The prophets have written the words for us. Yeah. So then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So he gets the instruction, the scroll's for you, John. You've got to take it. Yeah? Now, the thing that strikes me, I don't know if... This is a vision, of course. This angel is seriously big.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And John's got to go and take the scroll from the angel.
Oh, he's saying he's this little man.
Little man. But somehow, they're equal in size when he gets to the vision.
Later says, ask him to give me the little
scroll. Give him the little scroll, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. So the angel and John are sort of even bigger bits somehow. Yes. Anyway, go and ask for the scroll. That's the instructions. Yes. John does as he's told. Always a wise thing to do when God's speaking, right? So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. That's amazing, you know, that John asks him. The angel knows he's got to give it to him,
yeah.
And John knows he's got to take it, but he asks him.
Yeah.
And to my mind, there's something marvellous about that in our relationships with the Lord.
Okay.
You know, we're free human beings, but he wants you to ask. Yeah,
right.
He wants to bless you.
Yeah.
He's got it already, but he wants you to ask because it's a relationship.
Yeah.
Anyway, ask the angel for this scroll, right? So he takes it. Yeah. So the angel, I asked him, and he said to me, "Take it and eat it." Well, that's good, isn't it? Right. It's another lunch coming up. Yes. Take it and eat it. Well, this is. Symbolism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, if I gave you a letter and I said take and eat it, what would I mean?
Read it.
Yeah. Digest it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Take it in. Yeah. Yes, yeah. That's what it's about, of course. Yeah, that's the idea. But it's obviously physically shown here as a sort of idea of conveying that. But get the message is what it's about. Yeah, take it and eat it. And he says it will turn your stomach sour. But in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.
Yeah.
Now then, how about this? I want to take you back, because this has happened before, by the way.
Yes.
If you go to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, Ezekiel's given a scroll to eat. Same idea, the message that God wants him to give, yeah? Zechariah, no, Ezekiel, get Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel 3:3.
3:3.
Another pair of the same numbers, yes? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, there we come. You found it? What's going to happen to Ezekiel? Well, verse 3 there. He said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them." So in other words, here's the scroll, it's got a message, take it in, get it, and then give it out.
Yeah.
That's the idea, right?
Okay. People will hate you for it.
Right, well, we'll come to that, yes. Then we've got another guy called Jeremiah, who had a similar experience in that sense. Jeremiah 15. Now, Jeremiah didn't have much fun with people. And this is the reason for it. Chapter 15, verse 16. "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." Yeah. So when the Lord ministered to Jeremiah, it was refreshing to him. It was delightful. Yes. He ate the words. Yeah. He digested them and took them home. Now then, we're told it's going to turn sour in John's stomach. Why?
Because
it's
going to hear something
ever. Well, let me. I was. Do you know, this is strange. I was reading this morning in my Bible readings. I've got to Isaiah chapter 6, or one of them I was reading this. Isaiah chapter 6, it's the vision that Isaiah has. And it's a perfect illustration of what this bit about John is. Let's just have a look.
It's Isaiah. Something they don't want to hear.
Yeah.
Isaiah 6.
Yeah. Well, suffering.
Yeah. You delight in it, but what you give out has consequences.
Yeah.
So chapter 6, it's a beautiful chapter. Let's just read it. It's great, yeah? "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne." Just start there. We won't do a study on Isaiah, but the lovely thing is, King Uzziah was a good king. He had his bad moments. He kind of went off the rails a little bit. But overall, he was a good king. And when King Uzziah died, the future looked bleak. You know, what we're going to do? And in that very year, when it all looks like it's falling apart, Isaiah sees God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's going to be all right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple.
High, yeah.
Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. And with two rings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is worship. Yeah? Mm-hmm. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That sounds like thunder to me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So he was convicted of his sin. Yeah. Yeah, that's what it's about. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. How was his sin atoned?
Jesus. Yeah. Although it hadn't happened, it was...
It's a live call from the altar. It's an application of what happened at the altar that's touched him, purified him. And the application of what happened at the altar is it's a sacrificial lamb that is prefiguring the forgiveness through Jesus. Yeah. So basically he's atoned through the sacrifice that's been made. Yeah. And he's cleansed. Right. So he's being commissioned as a prophet. That's what it's about. Yeah. Then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who shall I send and who will go for us? Now there's something really wonderful about that. Just look at that little passage. What did the seraphim cry out? Holy, holy, holy. Three. Yeah. And then we have here God speaking, who will I send and who will go for us?
Yeah.
Plural again. Three and one.
Yeah. Trinity.
Yeah. Just hints all the time, but he's there. Yeah. Anyway,
can I ask a quick question? When it says the coal touches the lips,
yes,
is that figure speaking? Because obviously, you can't speak.
Oh yes, yeah, so it's obviously figurative. Yeah. Yes, yeah, yeah. In visions, strange things can happen. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Right. So here's this call. Who am I? Who shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here I am. Send me. Now that's the sweet bit. He's met the Lord, the Lord's revealed his goodness, he's forgiven his sins, and the Lord says, I want somebody to do a job for me. He said, Lord, let me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's a delight. Right, now then. And he said, Go tell these people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people calloused, and make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So the message he's got to give is, it'll turn them off. Yeah? I've come to offer you forgiveness, I've come to offer you mercy, and all you want to do is reject it. That's what he's saying is, yeah? And that's the bitter bit. And Isaiah cries out, he said, For how long, O Lord? How long? That's his heart crying out, yeah? Until the cities lie ruined, without inhabitant, till the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaves stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be stump in the land. Mm-hmm. So the message is, and it's bitter to him, there's going to be a lot of people reject God's going to judge them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But in the middle of it all, God's going to get his own people.
Yeah.
And so, it's sweet and sour at the same time. Mm-hmm. I'll give you one more example, and a New Testament one is Paul. It's chapter 9 of Romans. I think it's chapter 9.
Somewhere in Romans.
Somewhere in Romans. It's 9 to 11, I can tell you that for sure. It's between Romans 9 and 11, and I think it's chapter 9. Right, here we come. Yes, and he is giving an oath as well.
Chapter 9,
verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Why is Paul sorrowful and in anguish? He's got good news to tell people. He's got good news that Jesus is the Messiah, and the very people who should get it reject him.
Yeah.
That's sour. Yeah.
Back to today.
Yeah. So, there we are. Onwards to the last little bit of this then, if it's all right. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages and kings. So John has been given this message that was the scroll, in a sense, the plans, the future, and it's going to apply to the whole world. It's a message for the whole world, yeah. Many peoples, nations, languages and kings, yeah. That just about covers most places, doesn't it? Yeah. So the message to go out, it's a sweet one, but it's got a sour side to it as well. There's a reaction, a kickback against the good news. Well, we have more to come.
The day will come.
The day will come. Yes, the day will come.
You said it.
Right. Okay, let's just close in prayer then, eh? Lord, thank you for the wonderful good news. Thank you, Lord, that we've been given this very special thing, to know you, Lord, to experience your goodness and your grace. And Lord, it does cause us sorrow when we see those we love and care about, Lord, not accepting, rejecting, turning away, being deaf to it, Lord. Well, Lord, we realize that was our condition once. Lord, you had mercy on us and you've forgiven us. And Lord, so we pray by the working of your Holy Spirit through us as your humble messengers, Lord, that we may declare and show this life that's to be found in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's the best news there is. And we just thank you, Jesus, for John being willing to take it, Lord, and to accept the joy of it, and also to be brave enough to tell us the downside as well. Lord, you're a God who is holy and just. Sin has no room in your ways, Lord. And we come to you and pray, Lord, cleanse us and keep us and help us to shine for Jesus, that others may see the light and find forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.